Well, this evening, we're going to look again at Satan's Eden, but this is going to be the questions that we had yesterday, unfortunately, for you. There was only three questions, so we won't keep you too long. And let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this morning and for the fellowship in between. And for your words tonight, Lord, we just pray that you'd give us comfort in these last days, knowing that the world is under attack by the enemy, and they would do everything they can to destroy your elect. Father, we know that we're walking with you, and you're keeping us in the palm of your hand. So be with us tonight, Father, as we worship you in spirit and truth, and as we come together to partake in the communion service and the foot washing, and Lord, to just be your children, to love your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, these questions we have were from the pastor's meeting yesterday. The virtual meeting took place on, I think it was 9 o'clock our time yesterday. The first question came from Brother Boris Aguero from Chile. And he said, is the following quote related to the monkeypox? From Oncoming Storm, Brother Brapp said, I'm told in the Bible that there'll be a time come for those who are not in this wonderful sunlight, that the fowls of the air will eat the flesh of them, that diseases is on its road, that the doctors will never be able to stop. It's the plagues of God. Now, this is 1960, which is 63 years ago. The Egyptian doctors, which was far smarter than ours today, could not stop the plagues of God. Neither could their soothsayers or their impersonators. It took Goshen and the power of God to hold his people under the blood of the Lamb. The Holy Spirit is that door today. The Holy Spirit is that safety today. So the answer is, I've been warning people from my pulpit and through this website since 1997 that there are end time plagues predicted by Scripture and are God's vindicated prophet William Branham. I stated time and time again that I believe that there will be germ warfare upon humanity that will kill many people, millions of people actually, as we see in the examples from the church ages where plagues wiped out huge amounts of population of the people after each church age ended with a great plague. Now, I'm going to have to scroll this. I'd like to leave it on for you, but I'm going to have to scroll this because of the people that are watching online. They can see, they can only see about six lines down. So if you'll notice, this chart shows the Apostle Paul, Irenaeus, Martin, Columba, Luther, John Wesley, and William Branham. Then the second row you see is the day, is actually the years that they were born. So from Paul was lived from 83 until 62, Irenaeus from 140 to 202, etc. And we see the dates going all the way across, William Branham, the last being 1909 to 1965. Then we have the dates of the church ages. The Ephesian church age was began in 53 AD. And the reason why I have an arrow is because it runs up and kind of merges into the Smyrna church age, which was 170, Pergamum church age 312. Then you notice about 300 years, the Thyatira church age. And then that was a long one, the longest. And that went until 1520 when the Sardisian church age. Then we had the Philadelphian and the Laodicean. What follows is during the church ages, you have the first four books of Revelation. You have the first four seals opened. You have the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, or the pale horse. And the reason why we know it's a white horse, we know that he was a bluff because he had a bow but no arrows. Okay, that makes him he was a faker. Okay, and we know that Brother Ram taught us that was a Nicolaitan spirit that went out through the church. That's why it was white, because it was virtuous. You know, white represents virtue. It was in the church. But then it became a red horse when it was incarnated in a false prophet. And so then it became incarnate. It began to basically take down anybody who disagreed with them. All right. So that's what a Nicolaitan spirit is. Is we are the overlord, and then what? And everybody else is subservient to the minister or to the bishop or to the whatever they want to call themselves. And you always have one guy at the top, and everybody else has to answer to him. Well, that's not the way God intended the church to be. All right. The Bible tells us sons, plural, sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So there's only one big I, and that's God. All right. So, but we see this thing incarnate itself, becoming a red horse, then from a red horse becomes a black horse. And that went into when it became a black horse was during the Inquisition. It began in 1184, and then we have what we call the Dark Ages of Europe, the Dark Ages. And then in somewhere in under Luther, it began to move into a triple crown. In other words, he had power over not only religion, not only nations, but now politics as well. And so then that Brindle spirit goes all the way out to the end. All right. Then we find under that the Antichrist spirit, then the false prophet, then the crowned became vicar, and then we find with it coming the plagues. Now, Brother Brown said every revival produces twins, and then he said, and every time God sent a messenger, he sent him with two things. He sent him with a trumpet, which was a gospel trumpet, to declare the gospel, the revelation for that hour. And then he sent him with a vial, and the vial was for those who rejected his message. So we see that after Paul's age, Jerusalem was sacked, the temple was destroyed, people ate their children. We see those scriptures, Matthew 24:1-3a and 24:15-20. Then under Irenaeus, we see the bubonic plague. It strikes Asia Minor. 180 to 220 million people died of the Black Death. Then under Martin, we see the Huns that came in and they sacked Europe. And there was many, many deaths. There's no toll for it, but there is in the millions. Then under Columba, we had the Black Death in 1348. 75 million people died of that Black Death. The same bubonic plague that struck earlier, it came back. Then we have tuberculosis in the 17th century, and under Martin Luther, we also had the bubonic plague, but we also had tuberculosis, which wiped out one-fourth of the people worldwide. Then under Wesley, we had the 1 billion people were infected. TB also was a major plague. We had the Spanish influenza killed 37 to 40 million people, but 1 billion people, which was about three-fourths of the world population. I believe back in those days, world population was around 1.5 billion people. So we had about 1 billion people who were infected, or affected, I should say, by the influenza. We had World War I, which killed 9 million people. During the same period, we had 31 plagues of influenza killing millions. In 1894, the last plague pandemic through Asia, Africa, and Australia. So it was just worldwide, just wiped out. Notice influenza. Well, what is that? Same stuff we have today. Okay. So, you know, and I've known this. I think any of you that have studied have known this. Back around 1980, they found a dead person frozen up in the Arctic, who had died of the bubonic plague. So they took him and they sent him off to one of the breeding centers, you know, one of the military establishments. Same with thing we all got injected for when we were kids? They left a scab on your arm. Huh? Smallpox, yeah. They also found a person with smallpox. So, you know, we know that they're breeding. And Brother Bram told us they're breeding these things. I'm going to read you what he said in a little bit. So then we come to the Seventh Church Age. So notice, after every single messenger left, God took him off the scene, took his people off the scene, brought a plague that just killed many. All right. Then in this last age, the seventh church age messenger has seven vials. Why? Because he didn't have a particular doctrine. He had all seven of the church ages. He had to come and restore. So he has seven vials because he had, for each one of those trumpets, he had, you know, vials to go with it. So in Revelation 9:15, a third of the population will die, seven vials released, seven plagues due, plus we have nuclear war. We have 2 Peter 2 and 30, and 3 and 7. We have Ezekiel 39:1-29, Ezekiel 38:2-22, Zechariah 14:1-20, 21. That's the scripture where Brother Branham said there's coming a thing that people will rot right in their flesh. That's in Zechariah. And then Revelation 19:1-21. So there'll be seven major pandemics that will come. That's why when people think, well, we finally made it through this one. Well, listen, I have news for you. They have more coming. All right. So also we see there were 10 plagues at the first Exodus under the pillar of fire. Remember, there's three Exoduses under the pillar of fire: Moses, Paul, and William Branham. All right. We saw what happened under Paul. Jerusalem was sacked. The people ate their children. It was a terrible time to live through. All right. Under Moses, there was 10 plagues that at the first Exodus under the pillar of fire, God sent 10 plagues that destroyed the most powerful nation on earth at that time. And we know also by Scripture the seventh angel messenger had seven last vials that were full of the seven last plagues. In Revelation chapter 15 and 16, we see that each of the seven church age messengers to the seven church ages, each of them was given seven vials, which are seven plagues. So each one was given one vial, but there's seven total for the seven church ages. Now, Revelation 15 and verse 7, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And Revelation 16:1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So notice each age there was a vial. Each age that vial was emptied out. We've already seen the chart. I wish we had more time to just spend on it, but we really don't to get through this. But anyway, so William Branham taught us that each of the seven angel messengers were given both a trumpet and a vial. The trumpet is a gospel trumpet to bring forth a message. Every time a messenger came on the scene, he blew his gospel trumpet, and that declared war on the established ecclesiastical order. In other words, the established church. Then the people of that day would reject the message God sent, and so God would take his messenger off the scene with his people, and God would bring a plague as a temporary judgment on the people for turning down the word for that age. From the first seal, Brother Van told us, he said, he come in the first age, the Ephesian age, and revealed and sent the messenger, and notice what happened as we go along. Here's the plan of it. The first thing happens, there is an announcement in the heavens first. What happened? A seal is opened, and what is that? A mystery is unfolded. See? And when a mystery unfolds, then a trumpet sounds and it declares a war, or a plague falls and a church age opened. And see, and what is that war part? The angel of the church catches the mystery of God. Now notice this, because see, people want to think that, well, Brother Branham, you know, he just knew these things, or the angel told him this thing, but it says the angel of the church catches the mystery of God, not fully yet revealed. But when he does, he catches this mystery of God, and then he goes forth to the people after the mystery has been given to him. He goes forth to the people. Now, what does he do out there? He begins to proclaim that message, and what does it start? A war, a spiritual war. So if you think the gospel trumpet can be preached from the pulpit without declaring a war, I don't even want to tell you because you get mad at me. But you just don't believe. All right? There's always war when the gospel trumpet is declared. A war, a spiritual war. And then God takes his messenger with the elect of that age and lays them away asleep, and then he drops a plague upon them who rejected it, a temporary judgment. Then after that's over, then he goes on and they denominate. They bring in denominations and start off with that man's work, like of Wesley and all the rest of them, and then it gets all in a scrapple again. And then another mystery goes forth, and then what happens? Another messenger arrives on the earth for a church age, see? Then when he arrives, a trumpet sounds. He declares war, see? And then what happens? Finally, then he's caught away. And then when he's laid away, then plague falls and destroys him. Spiritual death hits the church, and she's gone, that group. Then he goes on to another one, and on, and oh, it's a great plan until it comes to the last angel. Now, he has no certain mystery, but he gathers up all that's been lost in them other ages, all the truths that wasn't truly revealed yet, see, as the revelation comes. Then he reveals those things in his day, and if you want to read it there it is in Revelation 10, 1 to about 4, and you'll get it, all right, and see. Now, the same pattern, then, runs through the first six ages, but when the last messenger comes, his gospel trumpet reveals all the mysteries that were revealed in the past six ages, and all will be rejected. Then instead of him having one vial, he has all seven vials. So let's see what the Bible says about this. If we go to Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, come unto me, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon the many waters. All right, then let's go to Revelation 21 and 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked to me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So this one that brings judgment on the Vatican is also the one who introduces the bride to Christ, who is the Word. Remember Brother Branham's vision where he stood there at the parade and the bride came through? First the church had gone through and they were terrible. You couldn't even look at them. And then the bride came through. All right, this is that same one that brings judgment to the Vatican, also will be the one who brings the seven last plagues, and he is the one that introduces us to the Lamb, okay, or to Christ. Okay. So this last angel is the seventh angel, and he is the one who introduces the bride to Christ, the Word, in order for the invisible union of the bride to take place. From standing in the gap, Brother Brown said, in the seventh watch he come, and that's the seventh church age. That's the seventh angel's message, see? And when he come, all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. See, that's Matthew 25. Presbyterian, Lutheran, Baptist, whoever that's born of the Spirit of God shall go in that rapture. Notice at that time when the seventh angel came and began to proclaim, people got up their Bibles and said, wow, this is really something. Let's find it in the Scriptures. So they found Malachi 4. They found Luke 17:30. They found a few Scriptures. And they began to trim their lamps. Okay? I believe that the bride, he says, will be called out during that time. I believe that there will be some in the last days that won't have to taste death, but will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Okay. So here William Branham is telling us that the seventh angel is the one who brings forth the midnight cry, which is the shout of 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, because he tells us that the Lord is there at the time of the shout or the midnight cry. And when he come, all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamp. So he had to be here for them to come out of denomination to see him, Christ the Word. From the invisible union of the bride, if you're married to Christ, Christ is the Word of God. You see, I mentioned a few sermons ago, I said, you know, I think it's number 45 of this series. I said, you know, sometimes I think people think that we are going to be married to Jesus the man, but that's not what he said. We are married to Christ the Word. It's an invisible union. It's not a physical union. Invisible union. All right. From invisible union of the bride, he said, now, she as a woman, if she is married to Christ the Word, she cannot be married to the church denomination at the same time, for she's bound by it. She cannot live with both husbands at the same time. And again, from invisible union of the bride, he says, are you married to the church or are you married to Christ the Word? From the fourth seal, he said, that would be the bride of God. God is Christ. And of course, God is the Word. So you see, it's not married to the Son as if, or to the physical person, but it's married to the Word. Now, the Son is Christ, of course, the manifestation of the Word. But we're talking about being married to the Word. We are united with the Word. From oneness, he says, now the church now is engaged to Christ for the wedding. The wedding has never been performed yet. It will be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. So we see that the church is now engaged like a man engaged to his wife. What does he do while they're engaged? He's just bestowing all kinds of things, sending her presents, making her feel good. Well, that's what Christ is doing to his church. And one more from Second Coming of the Lord. He says, think of it, mister. We're not only engaged, but we're married. The church is married to Christ. We are the wife of Christ, bringing forth children. Now, I think I went into this showing last week that we are bringing forth children. How? It's not your physical union with your wife, and you and your wife are part of the church, and therefore you bring forth children. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about through the spoken word. You are sharing this message. People are being born again by the same word that you were born by. All right, it's a spiritual union. All right, now, so question number two, from this is also from Brother Boris Aguero from Chile, and this was for both myself and Brother Peter, because you know Peter is kind of our resident expert on vaccines and things. But is there any medication that cleanses or detoxifies the body that carries the disease? And I say it, it's up there, I say it just for reasons, okay? Answer number two, and I have to say this up front, I am not an MD. And therefore, all I can do is point you to some internet links that speak of ways to minimize the effects. This is from the World Council for Health, this link, all right? As you can see, it is the World Council of Health. They have a suggested list of detox essentials. But as I said, the medical establishment is very particular about who can give out medical advice and who cannot. So I can only give you the links that may help you and avoid telling you what to do and what not to do. As for detoxing what is already there, according to Dr. Malone, all right, He said when the treatment, within a few hours, it has within a few hours of getting the treatment, it has migrated away from the injection zone and has migrated throughout the body and has begun to change the DNA of the person. Now, he is a man that invented, so he ought to know what he's talking about. And he said there is no way to reverse it. But as a minister of the gospel, I can tell you with 100% assurance that the God that we serve is the God that healeth all our diseases. Prayer still changes things. And we are promised by God Himself in Exodus 15:26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, that's one, hearken. What does that mean? It means to pay close attention to. And will do that which is right in His sight. All right, that's two. And will give ear to His commandments. Four, and keep all His statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now this next series of things that we're seeing, they call it after a monkey. But actually in Egypt, it was the boils of Egypt. Same thing, boils, lesions in the body. All right. God said, I won't put those things on you. But you can't be going out there like a sodomite and expecting me not to do it. He said, if you listen to what I say, hearken, pay close attention, and do the things that I require for you to do, he said, you're protected. Outside of that, you're outside the blood. So we have something much better than the world and their medicine. We have a promise from God that if we pay close attention to His Word and do what His Word commands us to do and live righteously in His presence, then none of these plagues will come upon us nor touch us. He said, I will put none of these diseases upon thee. That is a promise. But if you're going to run to your doctor every time you get a cough or a body ache in your body, then you have to bypass the Word of God first in order to do so. And as a Christian who believes God's Word, you won't do that. Now, I read you this morning about five or six quotes where Brother Branham said the church has turned down the Word of God. They've turned down faith and they've moved to science. And now they're the preachers of science and the church of science. And if your church is teaching you to do what the rest of science has to do, the promise of God is not for you. It's for those that hearken to His promise. Notice what Brother Branham said in his sermon, accepting God's provided way. And let me just go back to, because these people were talking about, is there anything we can do to detox? No, you can do what the all these different solutions they have, you know, HCQ and ivermectin and all these things are for, is to prevent the spike protein from entering into the cell and taking hold. It seals up your cells so it does not allow the cell to be permeated. Because once it's permeated, once it goes in, once it attaches to the RNA, the DNA, it's over. All right? Those things are to help you prevent. But you know what? The biggest helpful is to believe God's Word and to live it. All right? Because then you don't have to figure out a whole formula of this and that. The formula is, I am the God that healeth all thy diseases. Believe me and you'll prosper. Believe His prophets and you'll receive a prophet's reward. All right. So, Brother Bram lets us know what this Church of Science is. Not Scientology, that's a different thing altogether. But, you know, the scientific church is, he said, from accepting God's provided way, he said, well, if the plague falls, we'll just go beneath the ground in a cave and shut the door down. That won't do you one bit of good. We'll stay in the house and put a mask over our face and put some disinfectant on it. Well, it didn't do a bit of good. God made a provided way, yes? And it was what? The blood. God provided, as simple as it seems, to take the blood of the Lamb and sprinkle the door. Yet God said that was His way, and He honored it. And all out from under the blood dies the firstborn. We're told by God's Word in 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, and remember, light is one of the best sources of healing in the body. They're actually using light. They actually in NASA came up with what they call a red light spectrum, and they would put it, you know, if a person had an injury, a cut or something externally, they put the red LEDs over that, and it speeds up three times as fast the healing process. And I know that that during the last outbreak, they were talking about, you know, if they can just get the light in the body, then, you know, it would speed up the process. Well, so if we walk in the light, okay, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And remember, sin is unbelief. Jesus said in John 8:24, 16 and 9, they sin because they believe not in me. If we say that we have no sin and deceive, we deceive only ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I'm truly appalled by the so-called ministers who claim to believe this message, who have not warned the people, but rather encouraged their people to run to the clinics and get medical help from doctors who know nothing about this germ warfare. When we have a vindicated prophet who 60 years before it came said it was coming, and he said, and the doctors will know nothing about it, then why would you get advice from something who knows nothing about it? I certainly would not ask one of the children in this church to give me the same advice that I would get from Brother Don when it comes to fixing a car. All right? And why would you run to a doctor about something that's spiritual? And what help they think that they're getting does far more damage than to damage them permanently than the actual disease itself. And as it has turned out, the medical help may have gotten the medical help that they have gotten is far more dangerous and is the actual germ warfare. So stay away from the doctors. They know nothing about these plagues. That is, thus saith the Lord. According to a vindicated prophet, William Branham, who told us plagues and disease germs already bred up to be scattered throughout the nations. No doctor know even how to take a hold of it. No doctor. So even the ones that are giving us the best advice, they still don't know. I've watched them in interviews get kind of stuck, you know, when you got the opposition, you know, really drilling down on them. And they say, well, you know, I guess I don't know. And they don't know. But God knows. Because William Branham warned us back in 1950, this was coming. But who has even listened in order to hear and understand his warnings? People listening to the tapes are not listening to prepare themselves for the judgment. They're listening for entertainment or religious duty. Well, I should put on a tape, so I must put on a tape. If we are warned by a vindicated prophet that the doctors will know nothing about it, and we have seen the fulfillment of that the past few years, then why are the ministers pushing the people to the doctors to treat what they know nothing about? When you do that, you are an enemy of God and His Word. And you are countermanding the words of a vindicated prophet. He said way back in 1950 in his sermon, Attitude and Who is God, grant, Lord, that something will be said tonight or done that will cause the wayward to turn to Christ, for we believe and feel pressed in the Spirit that great judgments are upon these lands in the last days. Plagues, diseases, germs already bred up to be scattered throughout the nations. No doctor know even how to take a hold of it. Oh God, we'll have to believe in divine healing then. That's this hour. When nations are breeding germs together to burst them in bombs and millions die an hour over it. But oh, we're so thankful that when the destroying angel went forth, he said, touch not none of these that has a seal of the Father upon their forehead. They are mine. Amen. Oh, we're so glad tonight to be under the blood, safely protected, as Israel in the days of old, putting the blood upon the lintel of the door and upon the doorpost, the sign of the cross. When the death angel was sweeping the land, the dark wings bowed down. But when he seen the blood, it rose again, and I will pass over you. It's like when Brother Peter and his family were living in Illinois, near Danville. And the tornado was coming right for their house, and there was witnesses that said the dark angel, that tornado, came and lifted up over the house, went past it, then went back down again and continued its rampage. I've seen it in Joss, what's the name of that big town in Missouri? Joplin. Yeah, I went through Joplin a few months after the big tornado back a number of years ago. And city block, I mean, it was about a mile wide and about 6 miles long, just ravaged everything. But you would see a house here and a house here and a house here. Not even the trees in the yard were bent and the twigs. They were 100% intact. How many of you saw the video online on YouTube where the Pentecostal woman was in her home and the tornado was coming right toward her home and she was just praying in tongues and everything else. Oh, God, protect me. Oh, God, protect me. And just, you know, speaking in tongues and everything and just praying that. And all of a sudden that tornado took a 90-degree turn and went away. All right. God is here. He said he would keep us in the palm of his hand. He said, your names are written in the palm of my hand. Hallelujah. So, what's there to be fearful? Teach your children not to fear anything. You know, fear makes you stand still. Makes you stop. It just freezes you up. It keeps you from progressing forward. You've got to just... Listen, he said, I have not given you a spirit of fear. I've given you a sound mind. I've given you a spirit of love and of a sound mind. Okay? And fear... When you're fearful and you freeze up, you don't... That's not a sound mind. All right? So from God's providing a way of healing, 1954, 4 years after he had just told us these things, he said, what is cancer? What is a disease? We'll deal with that in the next 5 minutes or so. What is cancer? What causes that thing? Let's take a cancer, anything you wish to take, tubercular, pneumonia, whatever you wish to, any disease. Diseases are germs. Now let me pass something on quickly here as our time's going. Listen, did you know the Bible predicts that in the last days that there will be a germ warfare, that diseases will break out upon the people and will fall on everyone without the baptism of the Holy Spirit? But with the angel who had charge over these plagues was given orders to touch no one on whom the mark was. Why, what kind of teachers have we got to be, brethren, to get the church in order to be in that condition? Immune. So, whereas... people that run to science are now becoming immunodepressant. Those that run to God and those ministries that are helping the people get ready for they're conditioning the people that we will be immune when the world has no immunity. My arms, he said, are sore now from where the doctors has punched needles to try to inoculate me from the yellow fever and so forth. I told them I didn't need it, but they wouldn't listen to me. But I'll tell you what God's going to do. God's got a serum, and it's called the Holy Ghost. And when that serum goes in, it'll inoculate you, hallelujah, in the last day. He said, what kind of teachers ought we to be, brethren, to get the people immune when these things come? And how do we get the people immune? We get them to the place where they are sealed in by the Holy Ghost. The rest of the world is becoming autoimmune. In other words, they are losing their immunity because they have chosen science over God's Word. And then just two more years later, in 1956, from his sermon, Junction of Time, Brother Branham said, notice, and as Noah began to warn the people and preach, many of them laughed at him, scoffed at him, because his message seemed entirely out of reason. They do the same thing to me. Oh, if we don't see that today, I've been preaching since 1997 for the people to get prepared. And what do the other churches teach? They teach Balaamism, unity, come together and let's make a kingdom on earth instead of getting the people filled with the Word of God, which is the Holy Ghost. And when the plagues came, the mainstream media said on MSNBC, O'Donnell predicts millions will die if churches are packed on Easter. MSNBC host Lawrence O'Donnell on Tuesday evening said millions of Americans will die in May if President Donald Trump gets his wish for packed churches all over the country on Easter Sunday. After playing a clip of Trump saying he wanted packed churches on Easter Sunday, O'Donnell said it is utter nonsense that it is... he said it is utter nonsense, but it is deadly nonsense. If that happened on Easter Sunday, just 19 days from now, then in May, you'd have millions of dead people all over the country. Millions, O'Donnell said on his MSNBC show. If you have packed churches all over the country, including California, on Easter Sunday, by May, there could be a million dead people in California, according to Breitbart News. Now, this is past, okay, 2 years past. So their predictions, their fear-mongering, where did it go? It didn't happen. And so what did the preachers do, though, back then? I know they all closed the doors. We had preachers in this state saying, render to Caesar what's Caesar. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, render to God what's God's. Now, does the church belong to Caesar or does the church belong to God? Is it called the Church of God or is it called the Church of God? Huh? But the preachers render to Caesar what Caesar, but Jesus said render to God what's God's, and the church does not belong to Caesar. The church belongs to God. It's called the Church of God, not the Church of Caesar. The word church refers to Christianity, not to government establishments. But did the church leaders render to God what is God's? No. And they won't render back to God His word by hearing and obeying it. And Jesus told us, by their fruits you will know them. See, you're finding out, brother, sister, it's a little late down the road, but you're finding out which churches are the churches of science and which churches are the churches of faith in God. God's making it manifest. And Jesus told us, by the fruits you'll know them. And all those churches that closed their doors did not render to God to keep holy the Sabbath and honor the resurrection. They listened to government, science, and the media satanic influence peddlers in the satanic Eden instead of the prophet of God sent to this age. Brother Branham continued, and today, how could people today, when they say that we got the best doctors in the world, we got the best clinics we ever had, we got all of this and that and the other, why do we need? Now listen, today we need divine healing worse than we ever needed it. And as the days go on and on and on, so will it be more and more needed. And it'll come to pass after a while that unless a man is sealed with the Holy Ghost, his heart, until he's laid himself open to all kinds of things, come nigh any of those who have the seal of God in their forehead. When them tremendous plagues begin to fall, we're at the junction, the crossroads now. This spoken in 1960. We're seeing these things spoken 55 to 60 years ago coming to pass right now. And he said, at that time, we will need divine healing more than any time. Again, he went on to say in 1960 in a sermon, The Oncoming Storm, we see the newspapers in the oncoming storm. When you go home tonight, do me one favor. Don't go to bed until you read Revelation, the 8th chapter. You see the oncoming plagues and storms that shall hit the earth, and thunders and lightnings are going to shake the heavens. Woes are going to pass over the nation. Men will rot in their flesh. Now, that's not this monkey business that they're talking about. That's talking about Ebola and other... I mean, it can be the monkey stuff, too, because they're actually that pus and all that open sore. That just rotting. The body's rotting. These people are just so filled. They're sexual disposals, okay? They're sex disposals. That's the word Brother Brown used. They're sex disposals. They're just filled with everything. But notice, there will be Ebola. And others that the nations are breeding in their germ warfare. In fact, I wonder if they will call it one name when it's actually Ebola that they're sending upon the population, because they've been predicting now, not the main people, but the outsiders are predicting that the Ebola is on the agenda. And so they might call it, you know, something like the ape thing or the monkey thing or whatever. But is it really? Or could it be this other? Now, diseases will strike them that the doctors know nothing about. But remember, before that took... Look, when you go to the doctor, you talk about these things, and they're giving you this wacky-doodle thing, what, well, the FDA, the CDC, whatever, blah, blah, blah. And they say, just a minute now. What do you know personally about it? Well, I don't. I'm just taking their word. Okay, well, I'm taking the word of God. I'm taking God's word. Like Brother Bosworth, when his son was dying, and the nurse says, well, you know what, the instruments tell us this is going to happen, and this is happening, this is happening. And he said, ma'am, he said, your faith is in the instruments, but our faith is in the Word of God. And when he said that, then God instantly healed his son. All right. But remember, before that took place, there was a sealing went forth, and the death angel, the plagues, was commissioned by God. Don't come near any of those who have the seal in their forehead. And the seal of God is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. No matter how hard the ark rocked, no matter how many times the lightning struck close to it, 10,000 shall fall on your right and thousands to your left, and it shall come not nigh thee, the Holy Spirit. So, brethren, what more can I say on this that I've not already said many, many times? But still people wonder, what is there to wonder about? He said the plagues would come, and they've arrived and are here. I've been telling you since 1997, they're coming. They're coming. And now that they're here, is there anything to wonder about? No, we see what he said. Now, that brings us to question three. This is from Brother Isaac Kispe from Peru. Are there denominations within the message? If there are denominations within the message, then how do we interpret the following quote from the prophet? Well, first of all, we don't interpret his quotes. We say what he said. All right. He said, a revival breaks out, and all of a sudden, 3 years from now, they start an organization out of it. A denomination starts an organization. But have you noticed this has been running for 20 years now, and there is no organization. And there never will be. This is the end. Wheat has come back to wheat, and the wheat has returned to its grain again. The shell has separated, and the wheat has to remain in the presence of the sun to be ripened. So I would like to just say, no, the message itself cannot denominate, because the message itself is the true vindicated word of God. But that does not mean that there are many who heard the midnight cry, as did the foolish virgin, and yet they denominated. That is why I tell the people all the time, there is no message denomination. There are no message churches. There may be churches that believe the message, but there are no message churches as a group. That is a denominational thinking. Why do people call their church a message church, as though they are in the message? The message is about Christ. It is Christ, not a bunch of churches forming themselves into an organization they call the message. It is not about being in the message. It's about being in Christ, and He is the Word. It's about the message, or the shout, being in you. Get that thinking out of your head once for all. That is why I am going into twins, and I have been warning the people that the twins are right in the so-called movement that they call the message. From Ephesians Church Age, Brother Branham tells us, now, as I said to begin with, before we start off on... Look, it just... When you just classify all these churches that hang the shingle out there, Malachi 4, and you classify them as message churches, it takes down your guard. And then you go, oh, well, they believe a prophet. We're going to go to that church. We're going to listen to what they have to say. You might get fed better at an old-fashioned Pentecostal or, you know, church. I mean, somebody who tries to at least preach from the Word than to go to some of these churches, because they don't believe what the prophet taught. How can you call yourself a message church when you don't preach the message? They preach William Branham, but he's not the message. I'm sorry. God, like Brother Bell said, get your eyes off the vessel. Get your eyes on the God that's using the vessel. So, Brother Branham says, now, as I said before we start off on this again, every revival produces a pair of twins. One is a spiritual man, the other is a natural man of the earth. I joined the church, I'm just as good as anybody, and that's what this revival produced. And that's what every revival. So he's telling you right here in what they call the message is twins. Two vines. We would see Jesus, he said, oh, people are very religious, always been. As I preached the other night over there, a revival always produces twins like Esau and Jacob, a man of the world, a man that desires the birthright. See, it's always. And every revival produces that. And this latter-day revival has done just the same thing. It's true. So, let's get on the Jacob side, the one that's going to inherit, the one that's going into the promised land. And we cannot be satisfied just with going to church and putting our name on the book. If we do, there's something wrong. Let's keep climbing higher and higher till we reach that promised land. So I think that I'll close at this time, and I've already done enough damage to their system, and they already hate me enough, so just say what the prophet said. And stay away from organization and the thinking of man, and stay with the Word of God. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now, lifting up your church, not lifting up a minister, not lifting up your church, not lifting up a minister, certain ministry, it's not about us, it's about Him. He said in John 12:32, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. It's not about you and me, not about our church. It's not about him. It's all about Him. History should not be about men. History is His story. That is what true history is. It's about His story. It's about Him and what He has done for us. That is what the study of the seven church ages is all about. Not about the church. It's about Christ in the church and how they kept themselves focused on Him despite all the organizations taking place around them. So stay in Christ, and He is the Word. All right, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We ask You now to help us as we change the order of service and we open our Bibles to John 13. And we read from our Bibles, Lord, and ask you to just guide us in this communion service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if we could have the musicians come forward at this time. And Brother Peter and the different brothers that get the elements, I'm going to grab my Bible. I have here. So in John chapter 13, we're going to read for our text for communion. I enjoyed my time. It was great. I had a wonderful time. And just pray for me. I thought he was going to possibly be here today. He'll get up here one of these days. All right. So John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into the basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answering said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answering said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he saith, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? If you call me Master and Lord, you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So, foot washing, brother, sister, is not about getting your feet washed. It's about something in your heart wants to show a true humility in washing your brother or sister's feet. I recognize sometimes there's an impairment in the body. But God knows if it's just a put on, or he knows if it's real. If it's real, then I'm sure, you know, God will excuse your inability. But if it's not real, then God knows your heart as well, if it's a show. So we come, we don't do gymnastics in this church, all right? You sit and you have your feet washed, or you wash someone else's feet. If you can't partake of that, maybe just hold, just lay your hands on the person who is washing somebody's feet. If you can't get down yourself, lay your hands on that person that's washing the feet, and I'm sure that God will allow that. You know, I'm not a prophet, so I can't tell you everything, but I do know Jesus said, if you don't, Peter said, don't, you're not going to wash my feet. He said, if I don't, you have no part with me. So we know the importance of the foot washing and communion. It's very important to us, but it's not a matter of, as I said, it's not him that runneth or him that willeth. It's God that showeth mercy. So if you cannot, it shouldn't be anybody younger, but if you're older people, you cannot get on your knees, lay your hands on the person who is washing the feet, and just be praying with them, and I'm sure that their hands can be your hands, okay? That's all I can say on that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you.